going through the Feast of Israel and all of the object lessons that God has used. And you think even of Palm Sunday. What do you think of? You think of palms, don't you? And palms symbolized victory. And as they worshiped Jesus coming into Jerusalem, there was great hope. There was great anticipation. There was great victory. So even with palms and Palm Sunday, it helps us visualize what the atmosphere may have been like. We've been having a lot of fun as we've looked at some object lessons as God has taught us about the feasts of Israel. And as He established them in His Word, we had a portable tabernacle up here, a hunting blind. We had two live goats. We had a shofar or a ram's horn that we blew. We had loaves of wheat bread that everybody got to taste. A couple weeks ago, we learned that communion is an object lesson. And then last week, believe it or not, we learned from a vacuum cleaner. So if you don't know what that's all about, you can listen to last week's message online. But all of our senses have been teased in order to teach us something about the feasts of Israel and how they pointed to Jesus and aspects of His ministry. The major feasts of Israel, as we've been learning them, are first of all Passover, which we're going to look at here today. And we're going to learn that it teaches us about the crucifixion of Jesus. Then we looked at unleavened bread, the burial of Jesus, first fruits, the resurrection of Jesus, Feast of Weeks, which was the coming of the Holy Spirit and the establishment of the church. The Feast of Trumpets looks to the gathering of the church at the rapture. Day of Atonement speaks of the second coming of Jesus. And then the Feast of Tabernacles speaks of the millennium, which is Christ's kingdom on earth. We looked at these in reverse order leading up to today as we celebrate, or as we recognize, the Passover. It actually took place coming Thursday night. We call that Maundy Thursday. Come out Thursday night, 6:30, and you'll learn what that's all about. But Passover is a significant, one of their most prominent holy days for the people of Israel. If Passover, however, were to happen in 2016... it might look something like this, so watch very closely and quickly. Exodus in 2 minutes or less. All right. That's how it may have happened if it happened today, but that's not how it actually did happen. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 12. All right. Exodus chapter 12. While you're turning there, I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 23. We have that up here. All right. Leviticus 23, if you've been following us through the feasts, you'll be very familiar with Leviticus 23 because all of the feasts are mentioned here in Leviticus 23. These were the feasts that the people were to observe. It says there in Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5, "These are the Lord's appointed feasts, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times." And here it is. The first one we're looking at here today, the Lord's Passover, begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. So there, it's prescribed as a feast of Israel, but you go back to Exodus 12. Now, follow carefully as I read in detail Exodus 12, first of all, verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." That was the month of Nisan. "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month," that would be today, if we were looking at the Hebrew calendar, that would be today, starting actually at 6 o'clock tonight. "On the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat lambs." Take note of verse 8. We're coming back to verse 8. "That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast." Verse 11. "This is how you are to eat: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Jump down to verse 21. "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out the door of this house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon and the firstborn of all livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go and bless me.' The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, 'We will all die.' So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing." Now you find more regulations here in verses 43 down through chapter 13 and verse 2. But chapter 13 and verse 3, "Moses said to the people, 'Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt. out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Listen, folks, this is the act of Israel's deliverance. It was the act of Israel's salvation. This was to be commemorated. This was to be celebrated. This was to be remembered forevermore. This was their deliverance. It was significant. Now, this is important to remember. There was only one Passover. There's only one Passover. Many celebrations years thereafter, but there was only one Passover. However, it was to be celebrated annually as a memorial. One Passover celebrated annually. Listen, this pictures your salvation and mine if you've trusted Christ as Savior. It's a picture of your salvation. You only have to get saved once. Now, we remember it and we celebrate it, right? I mean, you know, wow. I was saved on February 4th, 1962. That was the day I got saved. Man, that was an exciting day. Man, I remember exactly what happened on that day. And it's something that God wants us to know and not forget. If you don't remember your salvation, now, I'm not saying you have to remember the date. The only reason I remember the date is my mom wrote it in my baby book. And I'm glad she did, because it's like, I remember exactly what happened. I remember, you know, mom talking to me, and I remember her telling me about Jesus and my need for a Savior. And I didn't want to go to hell. I had heard that in Sunday school. And so, mom, tell me about this. What's this all about? If you don't remember your salvation, you don't know what that's all about. Man, make your calling and election sure. God wants you to have the assurance of your salvation. He doesn't want you to go through life going, "He loves me, He loves me not, He loves me, He loves me not." I'm not. Oh man, I wish I knew I was saved or not. No, God wants you to know. He wants you to remember that day of salvation. And be excited about it and celebrate that. He wants you to have the assurance of salvation. When I said I got saved as a child. But you know, there were times there when I was 10 years old, when I was 16 years old, and get this, when I was 20 years old, I wondered, I doubted. I was like, man, what? Did I really mean it? I mean, I was just a little kid. I was 4 years old at the time. Again, I remember it very vividly. But I was just four. Could I possibly have believed at 4 years old? And at 10, at 16, at 20 years old. Listen, folks, I was in my internship getting ready to go into the ministry. And I was like, man, I was during a service and I said, man, I got to get this settled. I can't have this over my head wondering whether I'm really saved or not. Going into the ministry. So I went forward and I had a wise man take me aside and we sat down and he went through the tenets of salvation. You know, that Jesus came to this, we're all sinners. And Jesus died on the cross in our place. That's what we deserve. And we repent, we turn from our sins, we ask the Lord to save us. And that's salvation. It's just very simple. And he said, and I said, I know. And I prayed and I've asked God to forgive me. He said, Dale, listen. When you were a child, did you believe? I said, yes, I believed. Then you are saved, because that's what salvation is. It's a moment of belief. And I'll tell you what, just knowing that, understanding that, it was just like burdens were lifted. And that's what God wants for you. There's no shame in making sure of that. I mean, like I said, I was going into the ministry. I was in my internship. Folks, let's get it settled here today. In fact, jot down 1 John chapter 5 and verses 11 to 13. That verse was so helpful to me in understanding this. 1 John chapter 5 verses 11 to 13, it says, this is the testimony. This is the record. What is it? The Word of God. And the word, fact that the Word of God says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Verse 13 says, the Apostle John, through the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit, says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope, not wonder. But so that you may know that you have eternal life. This life is in His Son. And I'll tell you what, that was just, man, that was just so helpful for me, because it's settled, it's done, it's past, and I can live and serve freely and with excitement and enthusiasm because of knowing that I'm on my way to heaven and have salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants. And we just want to encourage you. If you're struggling with that, let us help you. Maybe that what we just said helps you. But let us help you with that. God wants you to be saved and know of that salvation. Now, obviously, the first Passover resulted from the oppression and the bondage of God's people who were held as slaves in Egypt. And God told Moses, go down, Moses, tell old Pharaoh, let my people go. So Moses does all kinds of signs, wonders, and miracles. He says, come on, people, let's go. Now, what's interesting about this is that when he did the signs, wonders, and miracles, the first nine did not apply to Israel. They lived in the land of Goshen. It was separated a bit from the actual Egypt where Pharaoh was and all of that. And the first nine, Israel was kind of immune from it. You know, they had all this stuff happening, the sun shining over Israel and Goshen. You know, it was like, man, this is awesome. However, the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, could only be averted by the application of blood. Even if someone in Israel did not apply the blood to the top of the door and on the sides, that should make you think of what? The cross. But if someone in Israel didn't have it, then they would have suffered too. And the blood was from a lamb as a substitute on their behalf. If they didn't apply the blood, then they would suffer loss, as the Egyptians did. It was by faith that, you really, this is going to work? You think so? Yeah, it's by faith that they applied the blood. It's interesting to note that they were immune by all the others, but the 10th plague, they had to apply the blood to the top and the sides of the doorways. They had to take a lamb without blemish of the first year, 8 days old up to a year old, a lamb without blemish. And when the death angel saw the blood, he would pass over that household and the firstborn would be spared. Now, I said, remember chapter 12 and verse 8. So take a look at that. And there are three aspects of the Passover that are mentioned in verse 8. First of all, the Passover lamb without blemish. They were to be chosen on the 10th day. That would, like I said, be like tonight. And they were to, isn't it interesting? The scripture says they were to care for it until the 14th day. Now, one reason they were to care for it was so that they could watch and make sure that it was, in fact, without blemish. Didn't have any sores on it or any problems and everything. It was a lamb without blemish. But I think also that they were, it's interesting, Scripture says they were to care for it. You could just imagine. I mean, could you imagine just a 8-day, two-month-old little lamb that you pick up and you take into your house and you care for it? And you imagine the kids probably named the lamb, you know. This is little Joey or whatever, you know. And so they would take care of it. And I think one reason why God did that is so that they would realize the personal sacrifice that was involved. Passover lamb. Then bitter herbs. You see that in verse 8 as well. So it's to remind the Israelites of the bitterness of their bondage, but also to remind them of the hyssop that was used to apply the blood to the doorway. And then unleavened bread, which symbolizes the need for cleansing. As we learned last week, leaven or yeast symbolizes sin. So unleavened bread symbolizes the need for cleansing. All have sinned, and we need the blood to be applied. And it also indicates that the Israelites had to leave Egypt very quickly. They didn't have time to wait for the bread to rise before they left. And so, again, significance. Now, that's the gist of Passover. Those are the three elements of Passover, and that's pretty much it. As I've said concerning the other feasts, however, certain other aspects or elements of significance have been added. And when you look at what has been added to the celebration of the Passover, there's tremendous significance, as we'll see here in just a few moments. In addition to the three aspects of the first Passover, the Seder has become the focal point of the memorial celebration. So I'd like the guys to come on up here and put our table up here to illustrate this. Now, the Seder is the order in which the Passover is to be celebrated. All right? Just right there in the center. Thanks. Move right to the front. Thanks. And then grab those three things right there. Oftentimes, it's called the Seder meal. And in fact, go ahead and grab that plate. When in fact, the meal is just a part of the celebration. Seder means order. It's like an order of service that they were to participate in the celebration of the Passover as a remembrance. By the way, next year, mark it on your calendar, April 8th and 9th of 2017, Jews for Jesus. Actual Jews who actually love God, love the Lord Jesus, are saved. They're going to be here, and they're going to go into the Seder in great detail. Now, in order for them to do that, we had to book that way in advance, especially close to Easter. And Easter next year is in April. So mark it down. We're looking forward to that. But we're going to look at this as an overview here today. The Seder, or the service, the Seder service, includes the cleansing of the house. Remember, last week we had the wooden spoon and the feather, and they'd go around the house and they'd get all the little crumbs of yeast bread and sweep them up, and the kids would all have fun looking for that. Make sure that it's all taken care of. The cleansing of the house. The leader then would come in and he would sit down at the head of the table, and then he would have the spot for the youngest son right next to him to his right. And he would play a significant role later on in the Seder. And then to his left was a seat of honor, which was almost always left empty for Elijah. And if you think of John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah, that they were waiting for that guest of honor, who would be the forerunner of Jesus, not even understanding, even now, as they celebrate the Seder, that they were celebrating the power of Elijah in John the Baptist. The mother then lights candles, which marks the official start of the holiday. Wine or grape juice is used at four times during the service. And then they start with a prayer of sanctification. And that's when the father, the leader, praise, but we think of Jesus in Luke chapter 22 when he gave thanks. He took the cup and gave thanks. Then there was a ceremonial washing of hands. Now, this is not recorded when Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, but what did Jesus do with his disciples? He washed their feet, didn't he? He washed their feet. Well, then the green vegetable, most often parsley, is dipped in salt water as a reminder of the tears associated with the suffering of slavery. Then there are three matzahs placed. That's the bread, the unleavened bread called matzah. They're placed in a linen pouch, very interestingly. And what happens then is the center one, called the afikomen. Now, Another interesting aspect of this is the word afikomen is not a Hebrew word. It's a Greek word, which means I came. Not I will come. It means I came. So even as the Hebrews, the Jews, celebrate Passover, even today, and they talk about the afikomen, they're talking about the fact that he came. And we would look at this and we think, okay, the three pieces of bread signify the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because what they would do then is they would take the middle piece out, called the afikomen, and they would take that and they would break it. And when they would break it, they would take it and have the children hide their eyes, and then dad would take it and he would hide it out of sight where no one would know, to be discovered later on in the service. And then he would take the rest of the afikomen and he would place it between the other two loaves, and it was to be hidden away, not to be seen. Very significant. We'll get to the rest of that in just a moment. The bread, because of the temple being destroyed, it did remind them of the Passover lamb, and of course the unleavened bread. But more and more, after the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., they could not do sacrifices. So it came to symbolize the Passover lamb as well. And when Jesus broke the bread with his disciples at the Last Supper, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. This is my body, which is for you." He was declaring his deity. He was telling them that he truly was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Again, it's just amazing to look at the significance of this. In the Seder, then, the youngest child is called upon to ask some prescribed questions. I'm sure they would work with them ahead to make sure he understood these. But the first question is, why is this night different from all other nights? Why is this night different from all other nights? And then he went into a series of questions about how it's different. And another interesting thing is the child would be leaning upon the father to ask those questions. That makes us think of the youngest disciple, John, when Jesus said, "There's one of you who's going to betray me," leaned over on Jesus and asked him a question: "Who is it that will betray?" Jesus then takes the sop, the bread, and dips it, and he says, "The one that I'm going to give this to is the one who would betray me." Some have thought he may have been sitting in that seat of honor. Most probably he was sitting across when he gave him that piece of bread. But again, we see that Jesus was celebrating all of this. He was remembering all of this, and it, of course, with great significance. In the Seder, then, in the service, the second cup is drunk. The family sings and reads the first half of the Hallel. If you remember, we talked about the Hallel several weeks ago. It's Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, which are hymns of praise. And they sang the first half of that. Then they would dip the matzah into a bittersweet mixture. And that's probably what we think he dipped it in wine, but it's probably this bittersweet mixture that Jesus dipped it in before he gave it to Judas. But the bittersweet mixture helped them remember the bitterness of their bondage, but the sweetness of deliverance. Now, we're going to take a look at the Seder plate here, which is, here's an empty one, but the Seder plate has had significance as things were placed on the Seder plate. And so you'll note on the Seder plate that there were, first of all, bitter herbs. The bitter herbs, which are commanded, were dipped in salt water. The salt water is not pictured here, but these bitter herbs were dipped in salt water, again, to remind them of the tears of their slavery. One of the bitter herbs was often horseradish. And tradition says you must eat enough horseradish to make you your eyes tear. If you don't, then eat more. Because they were to remember the bitterness of their slavery as well as their deliverance. The mixture, the next thing was the mixture of the sweet and the bitter. Again, to remember the bitterness of slavery, but also the sweetness of deliverance. Then the shank bone of a lamb is a reminder of the Passover lamb that was sacrificed. Then parsley is a reminder of the hyssop plant used to apply the blood to the doorposts. Now, interestingly, you had the hard-boiled egg. Now, what's the hard-boiled egg all about? Well, there's debate on what the egg's significance was. Some see it as a reminder of the festival offering that was to be made during the Passover. I kind of wonder if that's where we got Easter eggs, as an indication of new life. Not sure. But after they went through that kind of the ceremonial meal on the Seder plate, then they would say, okay, let's eat. And they would have this big feast with glazed chicken and matzo balls and all kinds of scrumptious carrots and fruit and sponge cake. So they would all eat. You know, you could just see that at a Thanksgiving dinner kind of setting. It was an exciting time and lots of fun and talk and discussion and all. And then, Daddy, is it time? Is it time? Daddy, is it time? And then what they would do is they would say, okay, it's time to go search for the afikoman. And the kids would scurry through the house and they'd look all over. And the child that found the hidden piece of afikoman would come back, and I'm sure the other kids were like, oh, I wanted to find it, you know, and here it is. And the child that found it would be rewarded, nicely rewarded with a monetary gift. So it was well worth their while to look hard. Then they would take that piece, and each person around the table would break off a bit of that and eat it. What's that make you think of as I talk with my mouth full? Does it make you think of communion? Passover was a remembrance. Passover was a time to remember what took place years and years and years ago and its significance. Communion is a time to remember that which took place, yes, years ago, when the Lamb of God was placed on the cross to take away the sins of the world. Same symbols, bread, unleavened bread, juice, symbolizing his body and his blood, as a reminder of what took place on our behalf so very long ago. A third cup is drunk, and then a fourth cup, a cup of praise. And interestingly, Matthew 26:30 says, after supper, they sang a hymn and they departed. What hymn did they sing? They sang the second half of the Hillel, Psalm 113-118. I keep saying this, but it is very interesting to me. Psalm 118, look at this. Psalm 118, let's read this together, verses 22-24. Reading it together out loud. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Listen, Hebrews, Jews today read this, they sing it, and that's one of the verses they read. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. What's it referring to? It's referring to Jesus and the fact that he was rejected as their Messiah, but he became the capstone for his death, burial, and his resurrection. Amen? Wow! I mean, how could you miss it? But so many people, not just Jews, but so many people around the world, they don't understand the significance of what we're talking about. They come to Easter and you got Easter bunnies and egg hunts and all of that. And it's like, oh my goodness, you're missing the significance of this whole week. All of this points to Jesus being the Passover lamb. Amen? Don't miss it. Let's give glory to God. That's just how sad to miss the significance of Passover. Passover points to the foundation of our faith. The fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God who is sacrificed to take away the sins of the world, your sins and mine, if you would only believe. Jesus came to die. He came to this earth to die, and he died a terrible, torturous death. Not only was he falsely accused, he was innocent. He was beaten. He had to carry his own cross. He was nailed to that cross, crucified, naked, wearing only a crown of thorns. bearing the sins of the world, bearing your sins and mine. You and I, we deserve to die on that cross as He did. Without the blood applied, the people in that house would die. But the Lamb was a substitute. You think, wow, how, that poor, innocent little lamb that we got so close to in that 4 days, it just doesn't say. But without the blood, could you imagine if someone said, I just can't do that. I can't believe that we have to sacrifice this innocent little lamb just so we could live. I just can't believe that. And if they did not believe and they would not do it, they would die. That's what Jesus did for you. He went through all of that so that if you would be willing to apply the blood to the door of your heart, the sentence of death would pass over you as well. And therein lies your greatest hope. Are you willing to accept the one who was rejected? I implore you, I beg of you, this day, do not reject Him any longer. He did this for you. This, as we look to this whole week and we look to Easter and all the fun and the excitement of Easter, don't forget the fact that He died in your place. And He rose again to prove that He was the one who could do that for you and give you the salvation that you so desperately need. If you've never trusted Christ, here's the opportunity. Don't put it off. We want to help you with that. If you got questions about that, please talk to us about that. It's the most important, most significant decision you'll ever make in this life and in eternity, because it's only through Jesus Christ that you can have eternal life. Many of you have already done that. You've accepted that gift of salvation. And it's a remembrance. And that remembrance motivates you to live a cross-centered life. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. That means to go back, to always remember every day, daily, to take up your cross and follow Him. Do that daily. What's that mean? To go back to the fact that you're a child of God. Every day you need to be reminded, I am a child of God. And use that to motivate you to live for Him. You don't have to earn favor with God. You can't. It's by grace that you're saved. And so you trust Christ the Savior. So I'm talking to those of you who have trusted Christ the Savior. Since you got saved, have you ever messed up? Yeah. You know, I mean, who hasn't? You know, we've all messed up, and we've messed up big time. We've messed up little time. That's significant, too. But you've ever messed up big time? I mean, maybe you got angry. Maybe you just got so angry with your wife or your husband or a child. And maybe you just blew it by blowing up. Maybe you're in traffic. You just, you know, that fill in the blank, you know. And you're like, oh, I can't believe I did that. My kid's ruined for life. You know, you've done that, right? Well, maybe you've messed up in other ways. Maybe you've looked at pornography on the internet or in a magazine, or maybe you've gotten involved immorally, sexually, and it's eating away at you. Your lust has just consumed you. You've messed up. Maybe you told God that you were going to give up, fill in the blank. I'm going to give this up. I'm never going to do it again, okay? God, I'm just not going to do it again. And then lo and behold, you turn around 3 weeks later, 3 days later, 3 hours later, and you go, oh, man, oh, I have messed up. I have messed up. What did I do? Or maybe it's something just like worry. Maybe it's gossip, murmuring and complaining, because these are sinful habits as well, right? The point I'm trying to make is you've trusted Christ as Savior, but you've messed up. What do you do with that? You know what's wrong? You know what's sin? How do I deal with that? Well, 1 John 1:9 says that if you confess your sin, that means I'm going to agree with God that my mess up was sin. Call it what it is. Call it sin. And God, I turn away. I repent of that. I turn away from that. I realize that's sin. I turn away from that. I'm calling it sin. But I want to walk your way. And he says, if you do that, he's faithful and just and will forgive you of your sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Wow. You don't have to carry the burden of condemnation because of the cross. Because of the cross, the whole point here is because of the cross, that act of redemption, you are free, just like the exodus of the people of Israel, because they had their exodus, they experienced the Passover, they were free. So live in light of your freedom that you have in Christ. Your sin put Jesus on the cross, yes. But your sin is why Jesus had to die, so that you would not have to. He has already paid for your sin. Don't try to put Jesus back on the cross. You see? See the hope? See the encouragement? Pastor author C.J. Mahaney says this, God is glorified when we believe with all our hearts that those who trust in Christ can never be condemned. God desires grace-motivated obedience, not penance. If you have messed up, God doesn't want you to say, okay, God, I'm going to go to church every time the church doors are open from now for the rest of my life. God, yes, you feel bad, but that feeling bad ought to say, yes, I'm going to confess it, I'm going to repent of it, and I'm going to live in light of the victory that I have through Jesus Christ. Not in condemnation. Mahaney goes on to say to yourself, and he talks about, I encourage you to do this daily. You get up and you get going. Say to yourself, hey, listen up, self. This is what matters most. You're forgiven. You have hope. Your hope is based on the sacrifice of Jesus. So let's not view this day any other way. Let this day be governed by this one defining truth. It's the truth of the cross. It's the truth of the gospel. It's the hope of victory through Jesus Christ. You are clothed not in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness because of His blood that was shed for you. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. This will encourage you a boatload. If you latch a hold of this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. These kinds of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11. And that is what some of you, what? Were. What tense is that? Past tense. That is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and by the Spirit of our God. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow. What a blessing. You don't have to be burdened with the burden of condemnation continually. Live in light of God's grace. You're not stuck with a label. There is hope for true and lasting change. Now, if you're still in Exodus, chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. And when the children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. All of this points to Jesus. But all of this also leads us to worship and praise his powerful and glorious name. And all God's people said, Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that these truths would just refresh us, would encourage our hearts, Father. Help us to walk in newness of life. That yes, Father, we confess that there are times when we mess up, where we sin, but we thank you that's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why we need salvation. That's why we can have fellowship with you. God, I pray that you would work in every heart here today. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, how about you here today? Are you certain? And do you have the assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ? God wants you to have that assurance.